go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! It's a little dodgy, but we're here. This is the Head On Radio Network, headonradionetwork.com. I'm Bob Kincaid. The Horn, what we like to call conversation radio, is available across a wide spectrum of varied platforms for your listening pleasure, whether it be on your computer, on your tablet, or on your wireless smartphone device. Let's see. What do we got? Well, first of all, there's headonradionetwork.com, the very best place to go to listen to the program with the new one-click streaming application, the one-click listen live. Just click it and go. John Fox made that happen because John Fox is just that cool. Then, of course, there's whiterosesociety.org, where you can also get the live stream. You can also sign up for the newly rejuvenated RSS feed with Ben Burke. Just got done fixing. So there's that. You can also get the podcasts at iTunes. You can get the live stream at iTunes Radio anytime, day or night, as long as we've got internet here to run the rerun stream with, he said, hanging a preposition off the end of his sentence. Shamefully. Adverb probably didn't belong there either. Then there's Stitcher Internet Radio, with whom we are very happy to be affiliated. And there's Tuner Internet Radio and TuneIn Radio. My goodness gracious, it just goes on and on and on, and I'm still waiting to hear other platforms out there because I know they're there. I know of one that's like French, and I can't remember the name of it, and I'd love to be telling you about it. But it's there if you need it. So, no, I said it was a little sketchy getting here. It was back about 1 o'clock or so when the interweb tubes went down. We heard a couple of peals of thunder and then crickets. I took to the Twitter sphere because I tried to call customer service for our ISP. And, of course, I got an announcement dating back to the 12th day of July. Not encouraging. Then a little bit later, they updated it to today and said that the internet would be out for an indefinite period of time, and they didn't have any idea when it might be back. Okie dokie. That was inspiring. And then it came back. Yay! After I'd already tweeted that things weren't looking so good. That's the problem with the immediacy of the Twitter. So then I had to take to the Twitter and announce that, no, there would be a show after all. And that's when the fireworks started. My goodness gracious, if the lightning had gotten any closer, Agnes's hair would have been standing on end and crackling blue. And she is by no means a little old blue-haired lady. So we waited for that storm to pass, and it did. Rained a little bit, thundered a lot, lightninged a bunch. Never heard artillery fire, but I can imagine a little bit of what it must be like. No, I can't. But, no, we made it. We're here. Glory. Especially so, the glory part, because of what day it is. 5 minutes past the hour here in the Eastern Daylight Time Zone, and middle of the week. But, brethren and sistren, you know that the middle of the week doesn't necessarily simply mean Wednesday. It doesn't just mean hump day. It doesn't mean just downhill to Friday. Oh no, brethren and sistren. This here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the horn. Hallelujah, glory. And we will pass the offering collection plate among the faithful. It's got a little yellow button in the bottom. It says PayPal. All you got to do is press it. And as the offertory hymn plays with every head bowed and every eye closed, brethren and sisters, just drop a little in and pass it along. That's what the plate's for. So, brother, minister of music, if you would be so kind as to come forward and lead us in the offertory hymn.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will enter the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will enter the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, humming a humming a humming a hot slut roasting on the river eye and a brawler brawler suet. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense, and hallelujah, brethren and sisters, I am Arch Pope Uber Imam Ultimate Rabbi Animated Animist Bob Kincaid, and come on down that blood red aisle. Quit fooling around out there in the parking lot smoking with the sinners. Eschew that 20-year-old bowl of butter mints that's been sitting there in the vestibule gathering dust. No, no, that blood red aisle, freshly vacuumed, hallelujah, glory, is where you need to be headed. Come on down that blood red aisle. Fall upon your knees in the powered up presence of the subwoofer. Lay your hands upon it. Feel its vibrations are flowing through you from the server on high. Glory and amen. It's Wednesday prayer meeting right here on the horn. The deacons have done had their fill of that lovely cobbler. Oh, I saw one of them snatch it away, snatch the last little dish of it away and the last little scoop of homemade vanilla ice cream away from a little 5-year-old. Deacons are like that in the presence of cobbler, don't you know? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It is. Has been busy. Or maybe we should say the faith community's lawyers. Yes, they have. Funny it is how we understand, of course, that God is a God of irony, hallelujah, glory. And we know that that God of irony moves in mysterious and often comical ways. So lo, there we were. Monday, Moran Monday, right here on the horn, brethren and sisters, talking about a right-wing Moran who didn't know the difference between Titanic and tectonic, telling his mouth-breathing, knuckle-walking, dribbling, drooling followers how them Titanic plates put the seashells under the ground here in
West by God, Virginia. Titanic, he said they were. And lo and behold, we have been visited, brethren and sistren, we have been visited with a miracle of irony. Special miracles, those miracles of irony, brethren and sistren. Yea, verily they are. For you see, off in the far country of Germany, home of the present sitting Bishop of Rome, in the far, far away country of Germany, there exists, brethren and sistren, there exists a satire magazine. One would not necessarily expect satire of the Germans, but they do try their best.
I just got in from Frankfurt, and boy, are my arms tired from the flapping.
Not their strong suit. But they do try, and they tried real hard, brethren and sisters. They tried real hard this week, or recently, I should say. Because they showed His Holiness with a big yellow stain on the front of His yellow, white robes and a big brown one on the back. In its July issue cover. The magazine's cover says, Hallelujah in the Vatican. The leak has been found. Glory. The Vatican went to court over it. No, I'm not kidding. The See of St. Peter, the Vicar of Christ on planet Earth, stooped to using the civil court system to go to a court in Hamburg, Germany, and allege that the cover does what is called, and I quote here, harm the Holy Father's legal rights. No, really. The old Nazi anti-aircraft gunner thinks he has more rights to not be offended, as Jonathan Turley points out, than the entire German populace have to the freedom of information. No kidding. Here's the fun part. A state court in Hamburg, Germany, actually granted a temporary restraining order. Jonathan Turley quoting Martin Luther, of whom Benedict is probably no great fan. Reason is the greatest enemy that faith has. It never comes to the aid of spiritual things, but more frequently than not, struggles against the divine word, treating with contempt all that emanates from God. Reason does that? Yay, reason! No word on how Mr. Turley, who is a darn fine lawyer, no word on how he expects to expects this case to play out. But he does note that the reference in the satire magazine, the leak has been found, refers to something being referred to, that was redundant, Bob, refers to something called the VatiLeaks scandal. Now, what you may ask is the VatiLeaks scandal. And as soon as this confounded tab on this tired old computer opens up, I'll tell you. because I can't memorize all the confounded tabs. No, the story was mentioned in Newsweek magazine. It's a bunch of salacious details about His Holiness's life, like the fact that he wakes between 6:30 and 6:45 every morning, that he bathes and shaves. You know, considering popes of the Middle Ages and stuff, I'd think that bathing and shaving thing would be something I'd really want out there in the public eye. He does a mass at 7:30. 8:30, he has a little meeting with his private secretary and what the article refers to as his closest collaborators for breakfast. Collaborator. What an appropriate word. He drinks decaf, like me. He likes his bread with butter and jam. No word about toast. There'll probably be plenty of that where he's headed anyway. And every once in a while, a slice of tart. Someone has been leaking in the Vatican, hence the satirical magazine cover. But it's more than just the details of how Benny handles his mornings. I mean, once my dad had entered his late 70s and his early 80s, he didn't get too far into it. Yeah, he was up 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, I think it has something to do with the hormone levels or something. As one ages, we have less of them. We sleep less soundly. We wake up earlier, that kind of thing. But the leaks, apparently, create a little credibility problem for Benny the old aircraft anti-aircraft gunner. Of course, the leaks have been screechingly condemned. Find the leaker and have him shot! I'm sorry, Holy Father, you can't do that. You're the Pope now. Why not? It's just like a scene out of Catch-22. Dad. Oh, it's a veritable Petrine Peyton place. Little inside games going on, people being shunted to the side, and nefarious little workers trying to put the shiv between the ribs and get people out of the way and advance themselves in the name of Christ Jesus. But yes, they're leaking. The leaker saying, in recent years, the situation in the Vatican has worsened. Hypocrisy reigns unchallenged. Really? That's worsening? When was that new? The scandals multiply. In some moments in one's life, either you are a man or you aren't. The difference? Just the courage to say or do what you consider just. Oddly enough, Julian Assange, as far as I can tell, has not been implicated. There's financial stuff, you know, stuff reminiscent of the parts of Godfather 3 that were actually palatable and tolerable. Among other things that came out, the life-size nativity scene at Christmas in Vatican Square runs about $700,000. How many real shepherds and real homeless brides could you feed, do you reckon, for $700,000? or the fact that the cost savings on the maintenance of the Vatican Gardens was funneled into the Pope's central heating. Hey, you get cold when you're 80-something. Oh, it's a heck of a story. Just look up Vatty Leaks. But the essence of the story is the fact that the Vatican, one of the wealthiest organizations on earth, even after having paid out millions of dollars for having raped little boys, can't stand a joke at its expense. Yeah, that's true. That's true, Jim. I know that. The Godfather book and films were based upon the Borgia Pope Alexander the Sixth. Was it the Sixth? Probably. Jim doesn't get... There's not much Jim gets wrong. The last book that Mario Puzo wrote was actually about the Borgia Popes. Not as good as The Godfather, really. But isn't that just sad? Yes, it's disrespectful, I guess. But you know what? If you can't take that, how are you going to get up and face any given morning? Sorry, it's just funny when you see the picture. A little bit of dancing about architecture, me laughing about a photo on a radio program, but you know what? Maybe you're used to that. But out of a sense of... here we go. Here's the story. I've just put it into the chat room. You're welcome in the chat room, by the way. It's our little... It's our little online congregation for prayer meeting Wednesdays. It's at headonradionetwork.com/chatroom. It's free. It's easy to register for. We had a couple of nice crowds in there the last few nights. Oh, okay. Thanks, News Ninja Susan. You can also see the pic on today's show post at headonradionetwork.com. Okay. Ron and Raleigh's out there playing DJ. I like that. You know me, says Ron. Here's a long distance dedication for the old Nazi anti-aircraft gunner. Yeah. Oh, this computer's slow. Hate this. It'll get better someday. Sun'll come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar. Here we go. Yeah. So, from Ron and Raleigh to the old Nazi anti-aircraft gunner, a long-distance dedication. This is for you, Benny.
I'm
from the horn, going out for his holiness, Pope Benedict the some Roman numeral.
Thanks, Ron. Thanks. No, but it has been. It's a tough legal week for the religion industry. From the bishop at Rome to the bishop of, well, not really Indiana, Bishop Carl Mims III is a little bent out of shape at his cell phone carrier. His cell phone carrier is Sprint. I think I was saying something nice about Sprint not too long back, like the fact that they've got unlimited bandwidth where others don't. But he's mad at Sprint because he's got him a Sprint account, and that's where his that's where he does all his telephoning. Unfortunately, he did some of his telephoning to his sweetie, his alleged sweetie. And his alleged sweetie is not his wife. You know, because he's a Christian, right? Do thou not as I do, do thou as I say, right? Yeah, 48 years old. Says he gave strict orders to the phone company because, you know, the phone company really listens when you give them strict orders. Now, I said don't do that in the name of Jesus. He didn't just tell him once, he told him twice. Not to allow anybody, not anybody, not even his wife, to have access to his cell phone account. The reason he did this is because his wife was already suspicious of the bishop. Maybe there's something to that celibacy business after all. He already knew that his wife was suspicious of him, well, doing what we here in the hills call a rompin'. Gone a-rompin', romping around. It sounds so much better than some of the other words we could use. However, well, Mrs. Bishop Mims III, whose name is Diane, was provided the cell phone records. And then proceeded to tell her bishop husband all about it in front of their 15-year-old child, their daughter. And then, instead of taking it before the Lord in prayer, took it before the congregation in anger. And so Bishop Carl Mims III, again, descended to the arguably seedy depths of the civil court system of this country to sue Sprint. Contending in the lawsuit, among other things, quote, plaintiff's conversation with that Sprint employee or representative caused plaintiff's blood pressure to increase, his head to perspire, and his heart rate to increase. One wonders if all of those things also happened while he was allegedly, everybody say it with me, 1, 2, 3, a rompin'. Because see, when Mrs. Bishop Mims was taking him to task in front of his daughter and in front of the congregation, one generally does not do so if the information contained in said phone records are repeated calls to Domino's for extra cinnasticks. Now, Not unless he was all signed up for Weight Watchers for guys or, you know, on the Slim Fast or something. And photos do not bear out that he was. No. He was doing what so many men of God do. You know. So... Busy, busy times for the lawyers in and amongst the representatives of the Prince of Peace. And thanks to our buddy Isaac for shipping it along. Shipped this along, too. And this is, well, this is just precious. We will let Local 4, WSHH, tell you the story.
He had a new set of tires and the wheel rim stolen right off of his SUV while attending church here in the Motor City. This all played out this morning at Detroit's West Side. That's where Local 4's BC Olianari is live. And BC, this is not the way we like to welcome people here to the Motor City.
No, we don't, and this certainly wasn't the welcome that they were expecting, Hank. I can tell you that the pastor and his wife, they had just parked their Ford Explorer here in the parking lot before going inside to church. And then the pastor received a call on his cell phone, and when he came out, he saw this, and his jaw dropped. Pastor Dwayne Houston and his wife traveled to Detroit from Dallas to attend a revival at this church on the city's west side. Just 30 minutes into the program, and a day of prayer is interrupted by thieves hunting prey.
I got a call telling me that my tires and rims had been taken and come out and found it jacked up.
The wheels he came in on, gone. The thieves, so brazen, they screwed the lug nuts back on before taking off with the pastor's brand new tires.
Now hold on a dag a minute. The thieves weren't brazen. Actually, they were respectful. They knew he was going to need new tires and rims. And they left him his lug nuts. Because they matched the lugs. That's not brazen. That's actually, in the thieving scale, kind of decent. But we all know, because I know, this being prayer meeting Wednesday and all, you've all got your holy books out. And you've probably already flipped over to the second book of Blingalonians, where it says in the fourth chapter, and the 45:14 verse, "And he spake unto them, saying, Yea, verily, I say unto you, that no man may enter the kingdom of heaven unless he do so riding on shiny rims. For unless a man have rims, he shall not be born thither again. Here endeth the lesson."
Very sad that you come to a city I was born and raised in, come here for a revival, and then have to come outside to something like this.
Sadly, churchgoers say this isn't a one-time incident, but it's the first time it's happened to a visitor.
I'm sad about it because it's something really needs to be done in the neighborhood and in our community, because this is not a one-time thing. This is something that happens frequently here.
And you know what? Something probably should be done. Let's start, if I may conjure for a moment, the late, great Sam Kinison talking about Jim and Tammy Baker and wanting to be there on that great day of judgment when certain inquiries were made in which the Savior might look at Pastor Baker and say, "Where in there did I say to build a water slide?" understand it. If you actually spend any time at all in the Gospels, you'll find all kinds of stuff about not wanting to be rich, about how you ought not want to be rich, about how rich folks should give away everything they have to the poor and follow Christ Jesus. But you can't swing a dead wombat without hitting a preacher who's got a jet, a couple of Rolls Royces. You listening, Creflo? An evangelist who has a wardrobe to make Zsa Zsa Gabor blush and enough shoes to make Imelda Marcos weep. Are you listening, Joyce Meyer? You can't do it. And so while an attractive nuisance, and that's what it was, of a preacher driving up, and it was a Ford Explorer. I mean, it wasn't a one of those cars David from Maine had to explain to me about. It wasn't that. It wasn't a Porsche. Just a Ford Explorer. But if you're a man of God, why do you need ostentation? Is not the crowning glory of the salvation and the anointing as a minister of a gospel that will save souls, is that not glory enough? Apparently not. The Texas pastor who had gone to Detroit did say, however, that he would be praying for the thieves. Good. Now, see, I don't know. It didn't come out in the story, Ron. Ron in Raleigh wants to know, tell me, Bob, were they 24-inch dubs with spinners? A man of God can't have anything nice. Probably still paying for those things at Rent-A-Rim. You're awful, Ron. You're just awful. It's just shameful. Rent-A-Rim. Spinners. Yeah. But make no mistake. Make no mistake. This is a world-beaten... this is a world-beaten prayer meeting Wednesday. From Detroit, let us travel south and scotch to the west and go to Memphis. I like Memphis. Our buddy Fritz in Arkansas sent this one along. Again, we'll let the TV box tell the story for us. We hope. Might be a little slow. Might be a lot slow. Here we go.
The YMCA is proud.
Oh, I don't want to hear about the YMCA. Damn advertisements. Bob, why don't you cue those up ahead of time? Because then everything slows down to a crawl. Yay. Oh, boy. Join the YMCA. Train with Jim. Yeah, okay. Go, Jim, go. Go away, Jim. Not you, Jim. The Jim on the advertisement. No, there's a bit of a controversy brewing in Memphis over a new church. And, you know, this thing's either going to play or it's not. And you know what? We're going to assume not. Any place, and I think the book says anywhere that people are gathered together in my name, there will I be. Is it something like that? Close enough for government work. And even old gas stations can suffice. However, the followers, the believers, are in a bit of a tiff with one another because over the awning of the old gas station in Memphis are the painted on letters Creation Seventh-day Adventist Church. The only problem is there's already a Creation Seventh-day Adventist Church that has rather of a huge congregation. Now, the one at the gas station is not technically in Memphis. It's in Guise, Tennessee. And it broke off from the Creation Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's kind of like when Roger Waters toured as Pink Floyd and David Gilmour and the other two guys toured as Pink Floyd. You know? It happens on a lesser scale with a lot of other bands, too. You got one guy left over and he still wants to use the name. Right. But despite the fact that their holy book says for them not to engage in lawsuits, the Creation Seventh-day Adventist Church went off and sued the Creation Seventh-day Adventist Church. The North American office of the larger church claimed, quote, "We believe that Pastor McGill has the right to exercise his religious beliefs and operate a ministry. However, to falsely identify himself with an organization of which he is not a part is not acceptable." Sounds like they're arguing some sort of trademark or copyright or patent or... The final paragraph of the story says, "The church is now shut down largely because Pastor Walter McGill is locked up, arrested for ignoring a court order to change the church name. He now sits in a California jail, reportedly refusing to eat and ever change the name of his unique church where you can shoot a few hoops while following your faith." Yeah. But this may be a controversy. Because there's another story out there, and I had it until the power went out and blah, 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 lost my tabs. About right-wingers having a hissy about a church being shut down. Right. But here they are, the followers of Jebus, at war with each other, and making a wonderful example, as have all of these others, for just why exactly so many of us want nothing whatsoever to do with Christianity. I remember our dear friend Peter Godbold saying on a number of occasions, "I love Jesus, but I am no Christian." And then this. Then this. Brian Fisher of the previously heretofore designated hate group, the American Family Association. You can't make this stuff up. Bearing in mind, of course, that yesterday, well, the day before, Flush Flimball said that Barack Obama hates America. And then yesterday, John Sununu and Willard Romney spent the day, no, not laying out plans for Willard's fleet of spaceships, but in saying that President Obama needs to learn how to be an American. Yeah. Well, these things get legs after a while. And this is the, I guess, what you would call the third day of it, in which Brian Fisher has now picked up the torch and run with it.
I mean, we have a lawless president. This guy,
lawless.
Ladies and gentlemen, he reminds me of a juvenile delinquent, is really what he reminds me of. He's like a street thug where there are no laws, there are no rules that apply to him. He feels like he can do whatever he wants. He can take whatever he wants. He can ignore whatever he wants. Really, he has the mindset of a juvenile delinquent. He is just
the mindset of a juvenile delinquent. He can take whatever he wants. He can do whatever he wants. Brother Fisher, follower of Christ, baptized, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Could we get an example?
Destroying America.
Okay, there's the example. He's destroying America. Obviously, he's right.
He's dismantling the structure of America. He's dismantling and destroying American values. And he seems to be taking a perverse delight in doing so, just like juvenile delinquents just destroy stuff just for the sheer pleasure of destruction.
Yeah, because he's insane. No, he's not. Brian Fisher is possibly saner than you or I because he's got a gig. He's got a nice payday, a nice house. Sadly, no nice Thorazine dart in the side of the neck to calm him down once in a while, but you can't have everything. Thanks, as ever, to the magnificent folks at rightwingwatch.org, the project of People for the American Way. Interesting, though, when I try to go to Right Wing Watch sometimes, and you can't help but wonder, when I try to go to Right Wing Watch sometimes, darn thing won't load. I have a feeling that their servers get rather crowded. I'd be surprised if they weren't under attack from the followers of Christ most every day of their existence. Yeah, he's a street thug, President Obama. Do anything he wants. You know, I mentioned last night, not on air. But the right wing is forever hollering about how he's going to send us to FEMA re-education camps. Is it too much to ask that maybe they could be sent to, I don't know, FEMA grammar and punctuation camps? Yeah, witness last night's conversation. Oh, the conversation's rolling along delightfully in the chat room. Benedict, noting, I find it astonishing that anyone could listen to trash like this and find it even the slightest bit believable. No, Greg, I will not play Help Me, Rhonda. That's just going too far. I won't and you can't make me. Not that there's a Beach Boys ban on this program or anything, except for, yeah, there is. Nah, kid. But Benedict is saying, I find it astonishing that anyone could listen to trash like this and find it even the slightest bit believable. That's because you don't believe. That's because you're not in the believing business. Benedict is all about facts, and I mean, he writes brilliantly. He has an understanding of things like economics and debt that is far beyond my own. And so, yes, you are astonished. But that's because you, Benedict, are far closer to that setting on the dryer known as normal than any of these mouth-breathing, knuckle-walking, floor-rolling, strychnine-swigging, tongue-speaking freaks. May ever hope to be. What is it that Brian Fisher seems to think denotes? I mean, let's go back.
Lawless president. This guy, ladies and gentlemen, he reminds me of a juvenile delinquent, is really what he reminds me of. He's like a street...
Wait. Now, a lawless president, a juvenile delinquent, a street thug. Now, you and I, being people of peace, have issues, for instance, with slaughtering brown people for the sake of slaughtering brown people in places like Iraq and Afghanistan. Therefore, we tend to have issues with things like drone strikes. But think about it, because we do have an example we can work with. We have, in the history of the presidency of the United States, the example of a man who, as mentioned on last night's program, was documented to have enjoyed tormenting little animals while he was a kid. Specifically, he liked putting M-80s up the, down the mouth of, or through the, what, I don't know, of frogs, and watching them go boom and kersplat. We have that as an example. And here's a hint for Brian Fisher. That's not Barack Obama. We have an example in the history of the presidency of the United States. A man who lawlessly started wars that got over 1 million innocents dead. And here's another hint for Brian Fisher. It wasn't Barack Obama. He talks about lawlessness. We have the example of a president in the recent past who, despite prohibitions in both the Constitution and at law, simply defecated on notions of citizen privacy by ordering the spying on citizens of the United States within the territorial confines of the United States. Domestic spying. We have an example of a president in the recent past who is not Barack Obama, who, absent even so much as a declaration of war by the Congress of the United States, suspended the right of habeas corpus, the right, the most basic right of a human being to ask a tribunal why they were being held in prison. We have that example. And in all of those cases, of course, you know the name of the president in question is George W. Bush, who provably did all of those things, not only did them, but bragged about having done them. But the guy who, in what is admittedly a very flawed system, wanted to increase insurance coverage for people who couldn't go to the doctor, for people who would literally die not from disease, but from lack of access to health care in this country, the guy who wanted them to keep on living, he's the street thug. He's the lawless one. Oh, the fulmination goes on and on and on. I offer you presidential candidate Willard Romney, stoking the fires, the hateful fires of the ignorant with, like I said, these ain't dog whistles anymore. This is, hey, come on, Seamus, come on, get on the car, let's go, come on, here boy, ain't no whistling anymore.
I know there are some who I fully believe would say, just, let's just get out of the UN. I know there are many people who feel that, but I actually think...
Yeah, they are, and they tend to drive rusty pickup trucks around the state of West Virginia with bumper stickers that say, get us out of the UN.
Need to have a place to talk to other people, even if you know they're lying, so you could at least you can hear what they have to say and sort of get what their propaganda is. And by the way, I appreciate a few of the things the UN does, like the IAEA. This is the folks that goes around and determines who's violating the Nuclear Nonproliferation Treaty. And
you mean like Iraq wasn't? But we blew them up and killed a few million of their innocent citizens anyway? That IAEA? Yeah, I know. I appreciate them. Oh, thank you, Willard.
And so there are some things that are good. There are a lot of things that are not good. And turning to the United Nations to tell us how to raise our kids or whether we can have the Second Amendment rights that our Constitution gave us, that is the wrong way to go, all right?
All right, except for nobody's going that way, Willard. Again, I come back to an enduring principle of this program. You can have a reasonable and rational conversation with someone over the right way versus the wrong way to do something, and one side says, well, you see, we should do it this way because reason and logic justify this, and here are the facts. And the other side offers a pointed counter-argument, and that's all well, and you may reach some sort of agreement. On the other hand, however, when one side says, well, you know, here are the facts, and here's the potential effects, and here's all the rationale for why it would be a good thing to do, and the other side says, poopy head booger eater! That conversation leads nowhere. And that's what you get out of the Repig-Lickin' Party. Poopy head! Socialist? Muslim? Anti-colonialist? UN lover? Indonesian poor people seer? Now that right there, what you just heard, giving American Second Amendment rights, how to raise our kids, by God. You know what? We know how to raise our kids here in America. We put a goddamn shock collar on them and let them have it if they don't do their chores right, because that's what Jesus wants us to do. Right? Or maybe you glue in, because nobody but God can judge it, remember. You glue your two-year-old's hands to the wall in a potty training disagreement. You know what? If you're having a disagreement with a two-year-old, you've probably already lost. We're not going to let the United Nations tell us how to raise our kids. You know what? I don't want the United Nations to tell us how to raise our kids either. And that's a good thing because, well, it would probably come as a real surprise to Willard Romney to find out that, in fact, the United Nations isn't trying to tell us how to raise our kids. The United Nations hasn't said a blessed thing about not putting a shock collar on a 15-year-old girl or not gluing a 2-year-old's hands to the wall and kicking her and stomping her into a coma because she isn't potty trained at 2. The UN hasn't done that. I'd feel a little better about the UN if they did, frankly. Meanwhile, the head of the American Family Association says, Bob, I pray for America. Only it's not that Donald Wildman isn't praying for America. He's praying that people will buy into this hustle. He's selling bumper stickers, 10 for $10, 20 for 15, 50 for 30, 100 for $55. Buttons are going 10 for 12, 30 for 27, 50 for 38, and 100 for 68 that say, pray for America. Yeah, Donald Wildman is the guy who gave the job to Brian Fisher, who says the President of the United States is, in racially coded language, of course, a street thug. Dear God, Jim, I don't doubt that one bit. Jim just wrote in and says, you know, I used to fly a UN flag and people would question me and say, are you a Jew? Sometimes it's hard to stay out of the tequila bottle. That's why I had to get it out of the studio and move that box of Flexi straws away, too. Hmm. nations. It tells how to raise our kids and whether we can have Second Amendment rights. Well, okay, what they're talking about there, two things. One, there is a thing of longstanding called the United Nations Declaration of the Rights of the Child. And if I was in a hurry, but the computer's running a little bit slow and the interweb tubes are acting a little stuffy, I could probably haul the text of it up here. But I don't even need the UN Declaration on the Rights of the Child in front of me to know that there's nothing in it that interferes with a God-fearing mother's right to glue her two-year-old's hands to the wall in a potty training dispute. In the name of Jesus, of course. I don't need the text in front of me to tell me that there's nothing in the UN Declaration on the Rights of the Child that says the UN intends to interfere in a Christian Georgia couple's determination to do things like the Bible says by putting a shock collar on a 15-year-old for not getting her chores done in a more Christ-like fashion. Just ain't there. Just ain't there. Nor is the United Nations, and this will come as quite a shock to the 5 cents a post right-wing crowd, out to get our goons. No, the UN has long ago come to the conclusion that the American people are patently insane and that we will go to war over our goons, whereas we won't go to war over, you know, people starving to death. That's another little treaty under consideration. Oh, by the way, the UN Declaration of the Rights of the Child, there are only two countries in the entire membership of the United Nations that have not signed on to it. Us and... anybody? Us and who? No cheating. Us and Somalia. Yeah, really, us in Somalia. Yeah, we're the ones that didn't sign on to the UN Declaration of the Rights of the Child. Now, the other thing that he's fulminating about, I just love that word, is a UN plan, a UN treaty called the Arms Trade Treaty, and it's a treaty that tries to keep weapons, deadly, murderous, heartbreaking, life-ending weapons out of the hands of terrorists and people who have a taste for genocide. Unless it's Israel. And across the country, right-wing blatherskates and babbleheads, the UN trying to take away America's sacred constitutional sovereignty that exists only in my head. Jesus. But no, the mouth breathers who came to clap. Oh, did you hear them clap? They just clap. Oh, they clap. Oh, clap for Willard, mouth breathers. Clap.
It's like the IAEA. This is the folks that goes around and determines who's violating the Nuclear Nonproliferation Treaty. And so there's some things that are good. There are a lot of things that are not good. And turning to the United Nations to tell us how to raise our kids or whether we can have the Second Amendment rights that our Constitution gave us. That is the wrong way to go, all right? Do not cede sovereignty.
Clap, Marbling, clap.
I'm not willing to give American sovereignty in any way, shape, or form to the United Nations or any other body. We are a free nation. We fought for freedom
and
independence.
Stand up, you dumbasses. Stand up.
Thank you.
Stand up, because he's beating the piss out of that straw man, ain't he? Because, see, nobody's tried to give away American sovereignty, as he says, in any way, shape, or form to the United Nations. Nobody's said we aren't a free nation. Nobody said we didn't fight for freedom and independence. But that last assertion, we're going to keep freedom and independence, that one is open to debate. But it's open to debate strictly and largely entirely because of people like Willard Romney. Because it's hard to be free and independent when he and his corporate crony pals have a death grip on the entirety of the government that is supposed to belong to... Come on, what's that phrase? It's only three letters. We the people! Because, the Willard and his corporate pals, they're people now, too, as corporations. Sorry, prick. God, I wish he'd get on his spaceship and head back to Kolob. No, we're not gonna do anything about America's sacred Second Amendment right to keep bear arms. Hell no! Because you know what? It's too important. We're gonna keep our, we fought for freedom and independence, and we're gonna keep our freedom and independence. So we can have stories like this in newspapers all across the country. Stories of Brent Lee Burdett, 19 years old. He's charged with first-degree homicide in the death of William Willie Cordell III, aged 21, of Rand, West Virginia. Police, in a case of deductive reasoning that passes all understanding, said Burdett and Cordell had been in some sort of disagreement before the shooting. Well, that's because of the freedom and independence of Merca. After their, what's the phrase again? Some sort of disagreement, sheriff's deputies found William Willie Cordell III, 21, of Rand, West Virginia, lying in the street with a single gunshot wound to the chest. He was rushed to Charleston Area Medical Center, where he died. Burdett, because America fought for freedom and independence, had him a small caliber handgun at the age of 19 that he carried around with him in case his freedom and independence needed any defending. Police officers seeking a motive for the crime, which may or may not be a crime. I mean, maybe he was standing his ground. Maybe the dude had some Skittles and an Arizona iced tea. The story goes on and says, Erica Ratliff and Eddie Chapman were driving down Elaine Drive when they saw Cordell stumble to the roadway and fall into a ditch, police said. Ratliff ran into a nearby house where Burdett was to call 911. Oops. When she told the people in the house about the shooting, Burdett said he knew, I know that. I'm the one shot him. And of course, when someone tells you that they have just killed another human being, it's kind of within the scope of human nature to say, well, why? And that's when 19-year-old freedom and independence defending Brent Lee Burdett is alleged to have looked at Ms. Ratliff and Mr. Chapman. Or rather, just Ms. Ratliff, and said, I done it because he's running his mouth. And that's the kind of America that makes you want to stand up and sing Lee Greenwood songs, isn't it? That Lee Greenwood music about one of these days, if I've all I've got left is my cheering and my wife, I'm going to thank my lucky stars above that God has left me with my life. Unless you're William Willie Cordell III, aged 21, of Rand, West Virginia. He's running his mouth at me. So I put one in his chest to make him quit running his mouth. Because this here is America, and we fought just like Willard Romney done said. We fought for freedom and independence, and you ain't going to run your mouth at me without getting a little bit of lead medicine. Because I'm full of freedom and independence, and we're not going to have the UN telling us what we can have in the way of our Second Amendment rights. And we're not going to have no UN coming along telling us we can't glue our two-year-old's hands to the wall and stomp her into a coma because she won't potty train up real fast. Like, we're not going to have it. We're not going to have them UNs telling us that we can't put a shock collar on our adopted 15-year-old daughter and give her a few volts and jolts because she ain't doing her chores in a Christ-like fashion. Ain't gonna have it. That UN sovereignty stealing ain't gonna have it.
Bob, are you talking about the Inquisition again?
No, dear. No, dear, I'm just talking about another day and the greatest country on earth, where we glue two-year-olds' hands to the wall and stomp them into comas for not being potty trained.
Well, the world is great. It's man.
You weren't supposed to be back here for this.
Yes,
these are the stories that make you cry, so you better go away.
Okay.
I love you.
I love you, too.
I'm looking for some patriotic music right now. We need patriotic music when we're being reminded by Willard Romney of our freedom and independence and how we're not going to give up our sovereignty to those commies at the UN. Because, you know, that street thug would probably do just very such a thing. Benedict, I wouldn't even dare try it. Glue Agnes's hands to the wall. She'd have mine in a bag before I got half started. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Still waiting for the deacons to bring back the offertory plates. Ron and Raleigh. Writing in, juvenile delinquent, I'll bet that Barack Obama was the culprit that jacked that pastor's rims. Oh! Case solved! Michael, please, 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 Bob, beg Cassie to call in to give me hope that there is better than abject poverty or the flexi straw in our future. We can only conjure. Mark, in Florida, U.S. Marine, World War II Medal of Honor recipient, said the United Nations was the only thing that stopped the United States from being at war every day, 24 hours, merely a speed bump. That was General David M. Shoup, he points out. It makes me crazy. But you can probably tell that. He's running his mouth at me. Of course, that's the kind of thing you get from somebody who's in his 23rd Keystone Light out of the handy-dandy carry-it-everywhere-you-go 30-pack. Right? Yeah. So, unlike most congregations, we do like to hear from the congregants. And you are welcome to chime in. You know the number, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on. On your nickel, 304-658-3333. Email comes into bobkincaid@gmail.com. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. This is The Horn.
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head-on with Bob Kincaid.
Minutes past the hour. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid. And a question for you. Do I have phone problems? I don't know, because I can't call myself, really, in the middle of the program. It really distracts from the flow of things. But I keep answering calls, and I keep putting them on hold, and they keep going away. I'm not an octopus. I've got two hands, and I've got a lot of things going on here. Give me a chance, unless it's hanging up on you, and you got to let me know that. Give me a chance to get you on hold. Someday, maybe, we'll have a producer here who'll answer the phone and stuff. I called in to babble briefly with Brad Friedman last Friday night. It was ever so nice to get to say hi to Desi. That call answering thing really has a lot to recommend it. In from Isaac, I like this jam. Well, that jam is courtesy of Jim. That was the Ramsey Lewis trio and Wade in the Water. And a couple of remarks from the two different folks. Funny how that works. Earlier in the day, I received an email from our buddy Michael, known periodically when he wanders in as Kid A in the chat room, under the subject heading Retroactive Retirement. If Mittens retroactively retires from politics, then I'll believe him about Bain. That could work. You know, I read some Huffington Post speculation earlier today to the effect that if the heat gets bad enough and the poll numbers should happen to drop far enough, that Willard would actually contemplate just dropping out of the damn race rather than turn over his tax records. But Michael adds in closing, Santorum Bachman, 2012. It's not too late. No, it's not. Then Bill in Helena, Montana. Bob, I'm waiting for one of the crackhead cub reporters on the MSM to ask the Mitster the following question. Mitt, you retroactively retired from Bain Capital in 1999 to do the Olympics thing. Can you tell us the name of the person who took over your responsibilities at Bain? Ooh, there's that reasoning again. That's just, that reasoning's going to be just like a mosquito squalling right outside Willard's ear. Bill says, I'll be on the lookout for those flying pigs shortly after that name is released. And sends along a little something fun for later in the program. We'll try to get to it. Andy noting via email, UN hegemony, maintaining our sovereignty, please. How about the free trade agreements, World Trade Organization, and so forth? Mr. Bob, the Republicans and Third Way Blue Dog Democrats sold out our sovereignty through free trade agreements, WTO, NAFTA, GATT, CAFTA, Colombia, Panama, South Korea, and the death blow will be the current in-process Pacific Asian Free Trade Agreement, PAFTA. Our sovereignty was sold out years ago by these pro-corporate thugs. Now, there's some thugs. Our trade deficit is forecast to rise by 50% this year, from $500 billion to $750 billion, which takes away from gross domestic product growth and per capita income. The last time it was positive was 1994, the year NAFTA kicked in. Willard and his gang of free-trading outsourcing thugs sold the citizenry of America out a long time ago. Yeah. All right, so now I'm beginning to wonder if this is even going to work. Let's try to go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, what's happening, Jim?
you. Thank you for playing that. I really love that song.
It's a dandy. It's a beautiful. I had several different choices, and well, I have a previous preference for the Ramsey Lewis Trio.
Well, you hit the right one. You certainly did. You know, I can remember as a boy, my dad took me to a black church in Kershaw County, and they had their baptismal service in the river.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just, you know, I'd never seen that sort of thing before. And, you know, all dressed in white and just kind, wonderful people trying to escape from a very bad situation to their faith, you know, to another. And I could appreciate that. And, you know, not all of us Episcopalians are God's frozen people. That's
the chosen frozen.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. And whenever I heard that song later in the 70s when it came out, I remembered being taken to those services and how much an impression they made upon me as a child.
And, you know, parents never know where those impressions are going to be made. You just try to... You try to create the opportunities and hope that they stick. And the beauty of it is that it did stick for you, Jim.
I think you mentioned yourself when you were in Georgia, how you had gone to one of the services and stuff like that, and how you have been influenced or moved by it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
And, you know, it's just a great experience. And going on to the UN, you know, as a kid, we used to, on Halloween, trick or treat for UNICEF.
Oh, I remember. But of course, even as you were doing that, the John Birch Society was hollering that it was communism.
Fuck them. Excuse me.
I understand. Believe me, I understand. Better said by you than by me.
Fuck them. Those crazy ass people. My God in heaven. I wish all their clapping and stuff like that, their meetings could be cured by one huge shot of penicillin.
Hear, hear. But, you know, the problem is what you find out is that the numbers of folks, you'd like to think, oh, well, you know, that's just a few little weirdos. But, Jim, it's not. I got a story here. You know who Matt Drudge is, of course.
Yes, I do. And he has the appropriate right name.
Yeah, he does. He, via his sick little website, sent at least 30 million human beings to the outlandish conspiracy theory websites like, Wingnut Daily, InfoWars. On conspiracy theories like 9/11 was an inside job, FEMA's building concentration camps, President Obama wasn't born in the United States.
Oh, God, Bob, I am familiar with that man's body of work, and it's...
So what I'm getting at here is if you're contemplating that dose of clap-cleansing penicillin, you're going to need a big-ass needle. Because... I mean, just consider the laws of statistics, which I don't have that great a grasp on. But if you've got 30 million of anything, or if you've got 30 million people being presented with piece of information X, then statistics say that some percentage of them are going to believe that. And odds, and I'm guessing that that number is still going to be in the millions. And so it presents, you know, it presents probably the most fundamental question, one that, you know, I've sort of been badgering on about for a few days, the most fundamental question affecting any notion of representative government, whether it be democratic or not, you know, little d democracy. And that is, how can you have it when the numbers of people who, you know, it's not just that they believe crazy shit, they want to believe crazy shit, you know, because they were at the Drudge Report in the first place because they went looking to have their bigotries confirmed. How do you run anything representing, resembling a civil society when you're dealing with numbers like that?
I don't know, buddy. I can remember when I first heard of Matt Drudge. It was one of the local my representatives, administrative assistants, who suggested that I use that as a source of information. And I pulled it up, and I called him back. Are you shitting me?
Did he just not know, or, I mean?
I don't know. I mean, I'm going to try to give the guy the benefit of the doubt, but nonetheless, I couldn't believe it. I said, you know, so-and-so, don't be giving that out as some sort of
authoritative or informational. Right.
I said, are you nuts? And I said, look, I said, I'm not. I said, you know, I like you, and we've dealt before, and we had a good relationship. And I said, I'm not going to report you to your boss, but I said, look, don't ever do that. I said, this guy is crazy, and he's a malignant crazy. Well, I didn't know. That's just where I pulled my stuff up from. And I said, then don't.
Stop it.
And stop it, exactly.
Because this was somebody who was a staffer. I don't want to name names either. But a staffer for somebody who was ostensibly a member of the Democratic Party?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, see, that's a problem. When you, but you know, then that's some of that bubbleism that we deal with, Jim.
How well I know, Bob. How well I know. You know, as far as criticism of the United Nations is concerned, you know, my first exposure to the UN was first in school when I was a kid. And then as a teenager or young teenager, I saw the film North by Northwest. And remember the scenes that Alfred Hitchcock used in the UN?
Oh, yeah.
And when I first went to New York with my folks, I said, you know, the first thing I want to see is what I think consider to be the hope of the world, and that's the United Nations building and the General Assembly, as well as the architecture. It's marvelous. And it was. It made such an impression upon me. I said, here was a convocation of all the nations of the world. It was basically, first initially, its basis was the League of Nations, which didn't work out too well because we know what happened to it when Woodrow Wilson tried to get it through Congress.
Henry Cabot Lodge.
Sons of bitches. And then, you know, after World War II, the woman who went to San Francisco when they were establishing the UN Charter, that had been promoted by her late husband, FDR, Eleanor Roosevelt, urged the nations of the world to come together so that we could not repeat the horrors of the Second World War, so that we could act collectively for the benefit of mankind and not his detriment. And it would be a way to settle the disputes and the problems without having to sacrifice 20 million people every 20 years. Because that's basically the way it's worked out. I mean, you know, I don't know how many millions of people have died.
And you know what? You raise an issue that's worth at least mentioning, Jim, and that is this. There are things about which we can criticize the United Nations structurally. The way the Security Council's set up, you know, the fact that China or back in the Cold War days, the USSR or the United States, you know, somebody was always throwing the veto around to keep anything from getting done. But you know what we can say about the world since the chartering of the United Nations in, what, 1948? You know what we can say, Jim? We haven't had World War III.
My point exactly. I mean, is in a place where people could come together, people could address the General Assembly, and, you know, there could be a complication of thought and feeling, and it could keep people's fingers off that button.
Yes.
That's something to be said for it. I mean, the UN is more than some type of organization in which they say the Antichrist is going to take over and control the world through it. You know, you've heard that crap too, right?
Probably more than you, but yes.
Oh, Lord have mercy. Yeah, I've heard it. And, you know, and they've always used the UN as the vehicle for the Antichrist and that and the other. If anything, it is nothing but, it is not that at all. It is a means by which nations can try to live collectively as peaceful human beings. And you look at the World Health Organization and the other offices under the Secretary of the United Nations, and it's the only really worldwide means that we have of trying to cohabit this small blue sphere as it hurtles through the universe.
And if we would like for it to continue doing its hurtling with people on it, there are certain things that are required of us, are there not?
Yeah, and
you know, I mean, when you get to the point where you're measuring the number of people on this planet in the billions,
yeah,
the opportunity for things to go horribly, horribly wrong without guns is large enough. I mean, for God's sakes, consider the ramifications of climate change that practically the whole world acknowledges, especially the ones that are going underwater, like the Maldives.
Oh, yeah.
That the whole world acknowledges, except for us. Consider what that means. You know, the word famine has been tossed around a couple of times on this program recently, and not by alarmists, but by people who see what it looks like when the corn crop withers and dies in places like Illinois, Indiana, and Iowa.
Exactly.
That last year, as Desi Doyen noted on the Green News Report last night, we're under freaking water.
Yeah, I know.
You know, and that's without guns or triggers or bombs.
Oh, they don't need guns or triggers or bombs to initiate the very worst enemy of humanity and nations and things of that nature. And
I mean, you're aware of this bus bombing in Bulgaria today, right?
No, I haven't. Tell you the truth, I was busy dealing with some other problems, but no. What happened?
An airport in Bulgaria experienced a bus bombing today. The bus was carrying Israeli tourists. Seven people were killed. About 30 were injured in the explosion. And, you know, it's at the Black Sea coast, you know, resort town, that kind of thing.
Oh, yeah.
And so Ehud Barak comes running out to the microphones and he says, well, this was either Iran or other radical Muslim groups. Because they're itching. They're itching to get World War III started up real good and hot.
Now, the president came on the air and said that?
No. Defense Minister Ehud Barak, yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. I've been totally...
Yeah, Benjamin Netanyahu is the prime minister.
Okay, you're talking about the guy who's the defense minister of Israel.
Mm-hmm. You know, bless his heart then, the Bulgarian foreign minister said that he presumes it was a terrorist attack, but hey, look at the calm head trying to prevail, Jim. He said, you know, this is not the time to start assigning blame.
No, it's
because we've been down that road. Do you remember the stories as they were promulgated and proliferated in the wake of September the 11th about how Richard Clark, the terrorism expert extraordinaire, buried deep within the bowels of the White House, had been trying desperately to get a meeting with George Bush for 8 months, about 4 months of which George Bush spent on vacation.
Yes, I do remember.
And then after September the 11th, lo and behold, Richard Clark was summoned to the Oval Office. But he wasn't summoned, Jim, to ask him who done it. He was summoned to tell him who done it. Go and find out how the Iraqis did this. So he comes back a day later and he says, Mr. President, the Iraqis didn't do this. Well, you're not looking hard enough. He tried to kill my daddy. I'm sure it was the Iraqis.
No, they didn't do it. And, you know, Saddam Hussein was not responsible for that.
Right, but if you're Ehud Barak and you run out, I am sure this was the work of Iran or Hezbollah or Hamas or, you know, somebody whose children we can bomb.
Oh, Bob, that was a sad day. That was a sad day, and what was even sadder was the reaction to it and how it was used and manipulated to galvanize this country into going into places where it should never have gone and do things that it should never have done. I mean, you know, when I first saw the Twin Towers fall, I mean, I had been aware of certain things that were being surfaced and sent through the intelligence community about Al-Qaeda and Osama bin Laden and things of that nature, the Mujahideen and all that stuff. And, you know, I'd lived with that for a long time. And I said, oh, my God, they finally done it.
Well, consider this.
And the reaction to it and...
And what I'm saying is here we have the very same mindset that informed the Bush administration. You've got the Israeli prime minister then running out and saying, all the signs are leading to Iran. This is a global Iranian terror onslaught and Israel will react firmly to it. The only problem is that the Israeli ambassador to the United States then followed up by saying, you know, we don't have proof of Iranian involvement, but it's part of the pattern.
Well, that's what they're going to do. I mean, politics is driving reality.
I'm scared to death, Jim. I don't run around being scared of stuff. Honest to Pete, you know, I wasn't scared of 6'6" Arabs in, with portable dialysis machines, but supposedly sane people who run around trying to find a reason to get a war started with Iran, they terrify me because it is not going to be nice when that happens.
No, it's not.
I mean, what was it? Monday we had news of a shooting incident in the Persian Gulf.
Yes, sir.
Now we got this. That author I was talking about last night, Mark Helprin, he can't help himself. I think he hollers death to Iran before he puts milk on his freaking cornflakes.
Well, do you remember that film called The Day After?
Oh, very well.
Well, how did that start? It started off with a shooting incident in the Persian Gulf. And then one thing led to another. And we were led into the mousetrap syndrome, of which one ping pong ball was thrown into those room filled with mousetraps with ping pong balls. And the whole thing just went absolutely nuts.
Yeah, and in the chat room, Psychoticus pointing out, you know, we got word of a shooting incident between China and Russia yesterday, too.
Oh, that's been going on for years between those two. I mean, good Lord in heaven. Because, you know, the Chinese basically considered the Soviets revisionists and not true followers of communism. And, of course, you know, if you look at, I think the existing boundary between China and the Soviet Union was, I think it was drawn up by the Treaty of Dzerzhinsk or something like that, back in the 17th century. But still, you know, back in the days of Maoism, the Chinese students were led to believe that much of their borders went much further north than that border and way up into Siberia, into part of the area of that continent controlled by the existing now Russian Confederation.
Right.
And then, of course, the Soviet Union. And so, I mean, there were many, many conflicts on the Amur River between Soviet and Chinese and stuff like that. And there was a complete departure between Stalin and Mao over that because Stalin, of course, wanted to keep all that territory and Mao, of course, wanted it for himself. So, I mean, that basic type of confrontation has been genuinely historic. And I think that the Russians and the Chinese, and there's a very good book that came out in the late 60s by Harrison Salisbury, War Between Russia and China. And what would happen if, in fact, those two went to war. And it was absolutely cataclysmic. I mean, Harrison Salisbury, War Between Russia and China, 1969. I have a copy of it here. And
well, I mean, does it not just sort of...
People back then, Bob, were saying, oh, yeah, we, yeah, I want to see those two go at it. And
let's you and him fight.
Yeah, let them fight. Guess what? If that should happen, we're fucked. Everybody's fucked. And I don't mean to be using nasty language tonight. I'm sorry. I shouldn't do that. But, I mean, that's, I don't know the word to have it. I don't know of any other word how to describe it.
When you are, you are.
Yeah,
and so I mean, and sit there and play out a scenario where play out a scenario where, as he promised, even Ron and Raleigh just wrote in and said, Benjamin Netanyahu said that he was preparing a proper response against Iran. No proof, no nothing. Now, play out a scenario where they get it started. Now, what happens after that?
Well,
I mean, it's
at the beginnings of the Third World War.
And we've got people who are the modern-day equivalent of General Buck Turgidson sitting in the war room saying, "Now, Mr. President, I'm not saying we wouldn't get our hair mussed."
Yeah, right. And those idiots believe that there is such a thing as survivability and a victory in such an exchange like that.
Hope they didn't burn up all the gas in them damn generators in the bunker for that PGA golf tournament. They might be needing it.
Yeah, I guess so. But, I mean, you've got such crazy people that are trying to substitute logical and humane decisions with politics and with their own selfish paranoia. That's exactly what it is.
Well, it's that most dangerous kind of paranoia, I think, Jim, because it's paranoia that is nicely blended with more than a soupçon of megalomania.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, you know, can't they realize that people like Napoleon had that? Hitler had it? And guess what happened to those people? Except, thank God, back then they didn't have means of global destruction. And, Dan, I believe Hitler, if he had gotten a hold of it, certainly would have used it.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, good Lord in heaven. I mean, if we can't take the lessons of somebody like that idiot and mass murderer, that asshole, that piece of exuviae, what do we need to teach us a lesson? You know, I remember that movie, The Day the Earth Stood Still, which I saw as a young boy.
Klaatu Barada Nikto.
Exactly. And when Michael Rennie went back into his spaceship and he addressed the collection of people that they had taken there and on the National Mall, he said, "Look," he said, "we have learned how to control situations like this and have created, you know, robots like Gork who would immediately act upon the aggressor." That in itself, to me as a kid, was a lesson to me. But why can't we, or some other high power, perhaps intervene in our own affairs? Because, you know, it almost appears as though that's what it's going to take. Unless we just blast ourselves right out of, you know, existence.
And this being Wednesday and everything, Jim, a bit of a semi-rhetorical question. I don't know how rhetorical it really is. What do the odds of that kind of madness transpiring become when the man with access to the nuclear football,
yes, sir,
believes that he will ultimately travel to his own planet and populate it personally?
Bob, I don't know.
I mean, do you see what I'm getting at? Do you see how terrifying that is?
You know, I worked with a colonel at Fort Jackson who had come from the Pentagon. He was a senior Army advisor there. And he was a former EWO. He used to sit outside Reagan's bedroom with that suitcase in his hand. That was his duty. He sat there outside Reagan's bedroom with the football, with all the codes and stuff like that. And I said, "Jack, how did you deal with it?" He said, "I tried not to think about it in hope that I would never have to take it through that bedroom door." And it was Colonel Jack DeLomo. And Jack, if wherever you are, God bless you, that you never had to take it through. But he said that was one hell of a duty.
The fact that we have the 20-year-old kids who are in charge of, you know, who will actually do the button pushing in submarines. You know, they won't do it without orders, but ultimately the ordinance is wielded by kids.
Well, yeah, they are. And, of course, you know, it has to come through the National Command Authority, and they have to get an emergency warning message, or I forget what it's called now because I've been away for all that so long. But I can remember just, thinking about, you know, what would happen if, in fact, something should occur that would cause a transmission from the National Command Authority to one of our boomers, one of our missile subs, you know, the big boys. They're not Los Angeles class. They're Ohio class subs, and they may have something else beyond that now, Seawolf or something. I mean, they're constantly developing bigger and better missile boats. But, I mean, when you think of what happens when that when that message comes in from the National Command Authority that this is not a drill, it's a go. And, of course, you know, you have those guys unlocking boxes and codes and stuff like that. And people pushing buttons, and these buttons are going to send forth missiles that will result per missile in the destruction of I don't know how many thousands or millions of people. It is scary. It's very scary. And this thing between Iran and Israel.
Yeah, remember, Israel has in excess of 200 nuclear weapons. They won't admit that they have.
Yeah, I know. And you know where they got them, too.
Sure.
Okay,
what's a little spying among friends, huh?
Yeah, I guess it's what you call it, spying among friends. But, I mean, with friends like that, who the hell needs enemies? God almighty damn.
Yeah. You know, the anniversary of the USS Liberty just passed not too long back.
Oh, that's right, isn't it?
Yeah. A wrong that has not been righted to this day.
No, no, no. I was thinking yesterday about the anniversary of the murder of the Russian imperial family on 17 July, which is something I've just never been able to get my head around, of those beautiful children and what happened to a man who did not know how to do his job.
Yeah, I went off wandering. What's the term? We had a term for it here on the show. I went off wandering down the wiki tubes the other day, just wondering whatever happened to the Royal House of Habsburg. You know, they're still around.
Oh, yeah, they are. As a matter of fact, I think they basically, they were given the decision either they could either leave the country or stay in the country, but if they stay in the country, they would no longer have any access to any of their former possessions and things of that nature. And I think Carl was the one who succeeded Franz Joseph when he died in 1916.
Yeah, he is the Venerable Carl. He was venerated or beatified or something by the church.
Well, I mean, he told the Kaiser to go fuck himself. He said, look, we can't do this. I mean, we cannot sustain this. And, you know, you did us no great favor by giving us a blank check in 1914. Saying to the Kaiser, which is what basically he did. I mean, you know, that's who started this.
So Carl's son, who never got to be emperor, died at the ripe old age of 98, I think, last year. His son is, I think, maybe 50, 51 years old.
Right.
And his son is, it turns out, about 18 or so. And so, you know, that royalty is still out there wandering around.
Well, you have Giza, who's still around, who's the Archduke, but he deals in antiques and things like that. And he was mentioned in that film, Midnight in the Garden of Good and Evil.
Yeah.
Because he was the one that who was taken to trial for the murder of that guy. Confidant and his assistant, name, but nonetheless, a great movie. And, you know, and of course, Giza von Hintzberg is Dr. Giza von Hintzberg is a worldwide expert on antiques and things of that nature. And one of the oldest families in Europe, you know. Mm-hmm. And it's just, Austria, basically, unfortunately, had some very bad politicians in 1914, which are, of course, duplicated by some of the ones we have today.
Right, and that's the thing I keep coming back to. That's why I raised the issue.
I thought so.
Is that Barbara Tuchman, and we've discussed her in the past. Barbara Tuchman wrote her magnificent work, The Guns of August. Then she came along a little bit later and wrote one called A Distant Mirror.
Right.
In which she looked at the 14th century and thought that it looked a hell of a lot like 1914.
Exactly.
And then made the observation, and it's hard to avoid, that there are, in 2012, another set of strong resemblances. It isn't necessarily a matter of royal houses anymore.
No.
But that's not necessarily a guarantee that the attitudes aren't the same. How many millions of lives did a shooting in Sarajevo precipitate?
Oh, Bob.
The loss of, I mean, my God.
I mean, the Great War, the Great War, and which resulted in.
And then you get lather, rinse, repeat 20 years later, like you mentioned.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, it basically resulted in.
And so what, you know, what.
It resulted in the loss of a generation of people.
And you can't look at the bombing of a bus in Bulgaria in anything but a similar light, because you begin to wonder if the allegedly aggrieved country has a grip on sanity. And I frankly don't think Benjamin Netanyahu and Ehud Barak have a grip on sanity. I think you know, for all that the world talks about how Looney Tunes Mahmoud Ahmadinejad is, I think Bibi and Ehud are just as nuts.
Probably so.
They just dress better.
Yeah. And, you know, I think of that film Nicholson Alexander. Remember the scene from that when they were fixing to mobilize and go to war?
Yeah.
And what Count Vidi, played by Sir Laurence Olivier, was telling the Tsar, he said, "Sire, don't do this. All you have to do is get up from this table. Do not order the general mobilization, and go home to your family." Because Vidi had advised him in so many other conflicts, the 1905 Russo-Japanese War, and I told him not to get into it. And do not get into this. Russia is not equipped.
But he was obsessed with concepts of honor. He was being bombarded daily by communiques from France saying, "Open the second front. Open the
exactly.
second front."
And his foreign minister, who had been duped by the Austrian prime minister Aerenthal in 1905 or whenever, went over some stupid thing in the Balkans.
And the wholesale slaughter of, what was it? Was it two or was it three Russian armies there in the first month the month of September 1914?
Bob, the Russian army, I think, lost 7.5 million people. 7.5 million people with the war weapons that they were using then. And when you can say, how many quarts of blood are there in the man? Five?
Maybe six.
Six?
Six and a half. Yeah.
7.5 million in 1914, 1918. It's an ocean, isn't it?
Yeah, something like six pints or something like that.
Or 6 pints, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I mean, you should think of it. And what can happen to people when they allow things to drive them other than logic? When they allow some false sense of honor or some false sense of pride and territorial integrity or whatever, instead of seeing beyond what the consequences will be and what the net gains will be. Absolute zero. It's always in the negative. But we just don't learn.
No.
I've got on too long here, and I'm sorry to take up so much of your time.
No, no apologies necessary. Good conversation. That's what this is all about, Jim.
Well, I just wanted to thank you again for playing that song. I've always loved it, and it's just a great, great, you know, upper for me, and I hope your other people who heard it enjoyed it too. And
I know they did.
Okay, you take care, and I hope the weather will be kind to you.
It was a little dodgy today.
Yeah.
That was a heck of a light show, too.
Yeah, it was, and I thought to myself.
And I mean, it took probably 3 hours to get to us. It just didn't move.
Yeah, the lamps were flickering here, and I said, "Oh no, not again, not again."
Yeah, because you and I both know that all the repair work that was done that got it back up is mostly baling wire, spit, toilet paper, and a couple of old chewing gum wrappers from a MacGyver episode.
Absolutely. Just patchwork, you know, just stick it here, stick it there, and we'll just put it together any way we can until the next cataclysm comes. So.
Yeah, exactly. Jim, have a good evening.
And the same to you, sir.
All right. Bye now.
Goodbye.
Line's open if you want to jump in and participate. A couple of quick emails. One from Patty, and another one from Ron in Raleigh. Ron in Raleigh, here we go. Lurching toward Armageddon. The idea of some end times believing Christian or extra planetary believing cultist gives me no comfort, but somehow a large portion of our population doesn't trust someone without those beliefs. Remember the Stephen King book, The Dead Zone. I confess, I am not a reader of Stephen King. I think at some point I have to be, but I don't do things that deliberately scare me, because I'm easily enough scared by reality. It's the same reason I don't drop acid. Reality's weird enough without help. Patty wrote in under the heading "Memories Light the Corners of My Mind." Hey Bob, remember the last presidential election season? We had an almost war in the Caucasus. Rove was conveniently there a visiting. Maybe we should check where Mr. I Just Married Beard Numero Trace is taking his honeymoon. Just saying. These freaks make me shake and sweat. Wasn't it our money, Romney, my misspell the other day, our money that said Russia is our enemy? Shit. Hugs and love to all, says Patty. Yeah, I do believe it was. She also added, by the way, look up on any search engine, Mitt Romney, White Horse Prophecy. And if that doesn't wake you up, nada will. Yeah, beware of people who think that they're anointed by special powers. Oh, God. The White Horse Prophecy being particularly this thing that has some sort of currency inside the Mormon Church that says that the Latter-day Saints were told to go to the Rocky Mountains and be a great and mighty people. And prophecy goes on, according to Wikipedia, and says that the United States Constitution will one day hang like a thread and will be saved by the efforts of the White Horse. And it's all tied up with ideas of Mormon theocracy. Ooh. He says he doesn't, our money says he doesn't think it's actually LDS church doctrine. Of course, it's not up to him to declare what doctrine is. This goes back to a diary entry made by John Roberts of Paradise, Utah in 1902 about a prophecy given by Joseph Smith, you know, the hustler, in May of 1843. In 1855, Brigham Young reportedly wrote that when the Constitution of the United States hangs, as it were, upon a single thread, they will have to call for the Mormon elders to save it from utter destruction, and they will step forth and do it. Guess what? Guess who's an elder? Mm-hmm. Willard's daddy, George, said in 1967, "I have always felt that they meant that sometime the question of whether we are going to proceed on the basis of the Constitution would arise, and at this point government leaders who were Mormons would be involved in answering that question." His son, the grandson of the illegal immigrant, said, "I haven't heard my name associated with the White Horse Prophecy or anything of that nature. I don't put that at the heart of my religious belief." Of course, there's no way he could say he did. Shoo, Wilbur. I ain't no white horse. God almighty. Marty noting, no, not the Great War, but the war to end war. Of course, World War III will be the war to end war. Because it'll be the war to end us. And then the only way we'll have war on planet Earth is if the cockroaches decide to have one. They take a few million years. Can you imagine a 6-foot-tall cockroach able to wield... Oh, never mind. What will they find in our ruins? Let's see if the phones are working. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks, Bob. It's your buddy, Mark.
Hey, Mark, what's happening?
How are you, Bob?
Okay, I think. Well, I mean, okay, I'm scared. I'm scared shitless. These crazy people scare the piss out of me. Who am I kidding?
Well, I think they should scare us. I think reasonable, rational people should be highly scared. And Jim is a retired military person who's very knowledgeable about all subjects involving it. You know, we had to be on watch. His generation, which sounds like the part of my generation, you had to be on watch for many things because it doesn't take much for the wheels to come off. I would just say to Jim and any other listeners that can relate, including yourself, Bob, that I may have grown up in Abraham Lincoln's hometown, but not only did we listen to Ramsey Lewis in my household, we listened to Chet Atkins and Johnny Cash and Miles Davis and Arthur Fiedler and the Boston Pops. So that might put a smile on Jim's face.
I bet it did.
One of the things that that concerns me, getting back to your initial comment, is how quickly we could go to war with Iran and how quickly that could turn into World War III. And it's not an impossibility. There was a study done by somebody recently that said that over 60% of Americans were prepared to go to war with Iran. But that they can't really find anybody in the Pentagon that thinks we should do that right now. So,
well, the funny thing about the American people, and this goes all the way back to Mark Twain and his war prayer, Mark,
uh-huh.
is that the American people are always ready to go to war. Whether that ties into the fact that so many of us are Scots Irish, who are don't care who's can we fight too, I don't know if that's got something to do with it, but we are always ready to go to war, but we have a way of getting buyer's remorse at least in the last 50 years, because it's never quite
Bob wasn't a little bit Scotch-Irish himself. I don't know his heritage, but you know he and his brother fought and two or three skirmish veterans and said, let's go west, and they ended up... Bob, I was going to ask you if you... when you referred to Robert Smith or the people associated with the Latter-day Liars, wasn't the guy's salesman, is it right?
Oh, he had more bunco scams than Carter has little liver pills before he entered... started talking to people about an angel named Moron talking to him. I don't know if it's me or it's you, Mark, but you're breaking up, brother. Darn. Sounds like I lost Mark. Sorry about that. I hope it wasn't us. And I'm not trying to put any sort of terrified face on it. But anyone who acts, especially in violence, based upon some notion that the violence is sanctioned by the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-creating, all-loving sky critter, that person cannot help but be unhinged. May that person... thank you, Thomas. This is a great, needed conversation with Jim. Thank you very kindly. Tim from L.A. writing, he says, why would Christians vote for Romney? White horse? Really? Morons believe that the white horse will lead the Mormons to God? Because the Christians believe that. Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come and see. Wait a minute, let's do this right. Come and see. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Tim notes, the white horse is the first horse of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and ain't they Satan's minions? Romney is Satan? Or one of his minions? Yeah, that prophecy's a fun thing to play with. You can make it say almost anything you want to. And behold, frisbees and wheat checks shall descend upon the people, and they shall live in great peace and harmony for all the days of their lives. Amen. Jesus. Just an FYI coming from Ron and Raleigh. The plot of The Dead Zone, in a nutshell. A school teacher wakes from a coma after an accident with the power to see a person's future upon touching them. He touches a fundamentalist Christian presidential candidate and sees his future, which is he starts a thermonuclear war. The teacher then decides to assassinate the candidate before the future manifests itself. The movie starred Christopher Walken and Martin Sheen. Okay, there's one for me to watch. But I don't see, you know, I don't see a headline. I don't see any headline that begins, Israel blames Iran ... as anything but reason to get just a little bit nervous. Because see, if you're an American citizen, you have to understand. We will do what Israel tells us. Or at least a majority of the House of Representatives will do what Israel tells us. A big chunk of the Senate will do what Israel tells us. And while we would like to hope that President Obama might not be so bent to the will because he's had the nerve to stand up to Netanyahu once or twice, but then he also turned around and said, hey, we've got Israel's back. You know, hell no, I won't glow. We talk a little bit, you know, we talk at some length about Willard Romney here and what a strange, scary man he is. Of course, I guess anybody who has money enough to build a fleet of spaceships is probably scary. And I'm going to play you a clip here. Because you're not going to be able to watch this on the for-profit media because it contains words that the government doesn't like for you to hear because it thinks you've never heard them before. George Lopez. How I wish more people heard this than didn't. Because while it's offered under the guise of comedy, in a sort of postmodern fading empire, sometimes, as you see with the Daily Show, comedy is the only way that you can offer any commentary with any teeth at all on the reality with which we all live. This is from an HBO special taped last Saturday night. And it deals with a topic that Willard really doesn't want the American people dealing with.
Mitt Romney wants the Latino vote. He ain't gonna get it. He ain't gonna get it. And you know why? Because Mitt Romney's a fucking Latino and he won't admit it. His father was born in Chihuahua, Mexico. Mitt Romney is a Chicano. But he won't admit it.
I'm not. I'm Danish. I'm French. If you want our vote, puto, come out of the closet. Get a hairnet and lean back. I said, me llamo Mitt, pero me puede llamar Guante. His father, his grandfather went to Mexico to create a Mormon colony. That don't sit good with Mexicans. Where you want six wives to get 12 kids. Fucking Latinos can have one wife and get 12 kids. Don't fucking cheat. Obama's the closest thing to Latino that we have. Barack, everybody wants to see his birth certificate too. And while we're at it, Sheriff Joe in Arizona, fuck you, you fucking puto. How about that?
Ain't that nice?
Fuck you. You fat motherfucker, fuck you. I said I was going to talk some shit. Fuck you, Sheriff Joe, you fucking puto. Fuck you.
Yeah. But you can't talk like that to the American people. Oh, no. Can't have that. Andy writing in, of course Benjamin Netanyahu is crazy. Mr. Netanyahu used to work with Mitt Raw Money over at Bain. They both started as consultants at the same time. All very much true. Both of them are complete narrow-minded freaks. No sense of tolerance or feeling for the other. Crazy. Just crazy. Ethics and morals or any sense of humanity don't fit into their crania. Yes, says Andy. They are both unhinged. Ron and Raleigh. So, Mitt Romney is the crusty, self-serving billionaire in When Worlds Collide? You could say that. Spaceship money. That was the subject line. Spaceship money. Albert started something with that. Spaceship money. You know, that should be a hashtag. Anytime we talk about Willard's wealth on the Twitters, we should hashtag it spaceship money. Jim noting by email, I worked in the Pentagon and know nobody there ever wanted to push buttons. Have lunch at the Ground Zero hot dog stand. First to go, last to really know. Jim liked the George Lopez clip. Quip, too, for that matter. But we can't talk about that because that's not fair. Now, Willard's surrogates can talk about how Barack Obama is a socialist and call him a street thug and talk about how he needs to learn how to be an American and how he doesn't really love America. But if we have a conversation about the fact, and I'm surprised a bigger crap storm hasn't surrounded George Lopez for this, but maybe the Repiglicans are learning because when you've got a seasoned comedian who knows how to deal with hecklers, not some little pissant like that Tosh 2.0 guy, but when you've got a seasoned comedian who knows how to deal with hecklers, you don't want to try to push back. You just hope that people didn't hear it and it'll just go away. And you want to know the sad truth? It probably will go away. Because that legitimate question And it is a legitimate question if for 3.5 years now, 4.5, 5 years now, we've had to listen to so-called legitimate questions from the right wing about the birth of, parentage of, choice of pastor of, education of Barack Obama, and they were all like, well, these are legitimate questions that we need to ask if we're going to still have us democracy. Then why is it not legitimate to talk about the fact that Grandpa Raw Money entered the United States illegally, and that, yes, Willard Romney is a Mexican who insists as saying, as George Lopez, no, oh no, I'm Danish. I'm French. Now he can't even say he's French, because, you know, the right-wingers, they hate the French, too. It's kind of funny, because French journalists who cover the Romney campaign know that he speaks impeccable Francais. And so they will ask him questions in French, you know, for French television. And he'll look at him, huh? What? I don't know what you... I have no idea what you're saying, French person. I don't know your France language. Speaking of languages, Bill just wrote in and he said, George Lopez speaks my language. Marty, quick, download that George Lopez concert before the right-wingers demand HBO pull it. Oh, here's the funny part. I don't think it's in what HBO showed. I think that was excised. I may be wrong, but I think I read, when I first read about this story, I think I saw that somewhere along the way. And the Sheriff Joe bit, too. Why shouldn't somebody finally say to that fascist, fat fascist thug in Arizona, F you? Why shouldn't they? As Bart Cop refers to him, the pink panty sheriff is going on trial. The case is Melendres versus Arpaio. It's a class action civil rights lawsuit scheduled to begin tomorrow in federal district court in Phoenix. The charges are that Joe Arpaio has waged an unlawful campaign of discrimination and harassment against people for being simply of Latino appearance. The named plaintiff is Manuel de Jesus Ortega Melendres. He's a citizen of Mexico. He was a citizen of Mexico when Joe Arpaio's deputies arrested him back in 2007. Handcuffed and held for hours, was not read his rights, was not allowed a phone call, was not even told why he was arrested. The entire time, he had a valid visa for the United States of America. Manuel Nieto and Thalia Meraz were also shaken down by sheriff's deputies working under Joe Arpaio. They were done so at gunpoint during a so-called neighborhood sweep. No reason was ever given. They are citizens of the United States of America. Why is fascism like this allowed not merely to exist, but to flourish and prevail in this country? He's up for re-election this fall. Guess what? Anybody want to take odds on him winning? Because I've got money that says he will. But of those three named plaintiffs, they are at least alive. You cannot say the same thing for Rufino Lara. And no, it didn't happen in Phoenix. It happened in Houston. Friends of Rufino Lara called 911 reporting that he was being chased by men with a knife. Rufino Lara did not speak English. Officer Jay McGowan arrived on the scene and told Lara to put his hand in the air and then shot him dead. A friend with a cell phone tried to take video of it until the police officer snatched it from her. A family friend of Rufino Lara's said that she saw him. He told her he was being chased by some men with a knife. He asked her to call the police. And when the police showed up, the police officer screamed at him in English. He eventually stopped, the witness says, and put his hands on the wall with his back to the officers. When he turned around, the police officer blew him away. She said, the police officer did, "You saw him. He had a gun." He had no gun. Now, he has no life. Doesn't just happen to people of color. Doesn't just happen to African Americans. It doesn't just happen to Latinos. Happened to Andrew Lee Scott, who was, note use of the past tense, 26 years old. It's Florida. Yeah. It's Florida.
Forget it, Jake. It's Chinatown.
Where you can stand your ground. Remember? So Andrew Lee Scott, formerly 26 years old, formerly of Florida, heard a strange knock at his door. Nobody said anything. It was 1:30 in the morning when the pounding began on his door. It's Florida. And pounding at one on your door at 1:30 in the morning, it's generally not good. especially when nobody says anything. Andrew Lee Scott did what any good American would do. He got his firearm, and he opened the door with it. And that is when the police blew him away. The police were looking for a guy by the name of Jonathan Brown, a suspect in an attempted murder case. He'd been seen at the same apartment complex where Andrew Lee Scott formerly lived. Brown's motorcycle was said to have been parked across from Scott's front door. That was it. That was the probable cause for the police at 1:30 in the morning, with no notice, no warning, to bang on an American citizen's door and then kill him in cold blood. Remember the grandmother in Atlanta, Georgia, that the cops blew away because she was sitting with a firearm in her lap when they blew through her door? Welcome to America, where we have fought for freedom and independence. We're not going to give it up to the United Nations. Then there's Alabama. Usually when we get to the line about, and then there's Alabama, there's a horror story involved, and of course there's a horror story involved here, but there's also no small amount of heroism. Because I don't care where you are. Germany in 1938, Italy in 1929, Spain, or Alabama, when you stand up to fascists, it can be hazardous to your health. There was a suit pending in Shelby County, Alabama, against a number of local governmental officials, as well as one of those persons now under Citizens United, one of those persons. The person's name is Judicial Correction Services. Four people sued, saying that they were illegally imprisoned, false imprisonment, in the Shelby County Jail. Jesus, why is Judicial Correction Services running the Shelby County Jail? In the course of the development of the evidence in the case, the court learned that these four individuals, residents of Harpersville, Alabama, who were also inmates of the Shelby County Jail, said that low-income defendants in Shelby County don't get a decent lawyer, don't get advised of their rights, and then they get handed incredibly high fines and bonds that, because they're indigent, they have no means, no manner, and no hope of being able to pay. The case came to trial because the defendants did not wish to settle with, you know, those people. The circuit court judge who heard the case is a man by the name of Hub Harrington. And he rendered a decision from the bench. This is what he said. This is what I call heroism in a place like Alabama. He wrote, "When viewed in a light most favorable to defendants, their testimony concerning the city's court system could reasonably be characterized as the operation of a debtor's prison." That is a hell of a sentence. Because he's saying that if you take the defendants at their word and view their evidence in the light most favorable to them, not the most negative light, but the light most favorable to them, as best a light as can be had on the circumstances, in that light, the defendants were running a debtor's prison. The Honorable, and I do mean Honorable, Hub Harrington went on to write, "The court notes that these generally fell into disfavor by the early 1800s, though the practice appears to have remained commonplace in Harpersville, Alabama. From a fair reading of the defendant's testimony, one might ascertain that a more apt description of the Harpersville Municipal Court practices is that of a judicially sanctioned extortion racket." A judicially sanctioned extortion racket. And if you listen to this program, Malloy's, Rick Smith's, a lot of other programs of a progressive nature, you know that the re-establishment and rise of things that are, for all intents and purposes, debtors' prisons is not limited to Harpersville, Alabama. The Honorable Judge Harrington added, "Most distressing is that these abuses have been perpetrated by what is supposed to be a court of law." Then he added a one-word sentence. Disgraceful. This was no lightly handed down decision. This wasn't some unsigned memorandum opinion saying, "Screw you, Montana. Citizens United is going to be the law of the land." No, no, no. This was meticulously ordered. Listen to this. This is the language of the order. This is Alabama, but it might as well be Florida or Georgia or Tennessee or South Carolina or North Carolina or virtually any state in this nation where courts have deemed themselves empowered to warehouse people over debt, and it happens in more places, as noted, than you might suspect. Defendants' depositions present virtually undisputed evidence that criminal defendants appearing before the Harpersville Municipal Court have been subjected to repeated and ongoing violations of almost every safeguard afforded by the United States Constitution, the laws of the state of Alabama, and the rules of criminal procedure. The admitted violations are so numerous as to defy a detailed chronicling in this case in this short space. The court will therefore attempt to enumerate only the most egregious abuses committed by the Harpersville Municipal Court and its agent for probation services, JCS. Yeah, that's right. They farmed out. They farmed out probation services to Judicial Correction Services, a corporation. One. Do I need to fire up the Lee Greenwood here? One, defendants placed on probation without an adjudication or sentencing order and or without receiving a suspended sentence. In other words, merely by the whim of the municipal court. Two, defendants placed on probation, in quotation marks, with JCS only when unable to pay the entire amount of assessed fines and court costs on the day of trial. We often call that a shakedown. Three, defendants incarcerated for a probation violation, failure to pay, failure to appear, contempt of court, without an adjudication or sentencing order. Those paper trails can be a real pain. Four, defendants incarcerated for failure to appear in court, though only ordered to do so, that is, ordered to appear in court, by JCS, the for-profit probation company, who had no judicial ability whatsoever to order anybody to do so much as piss out a window. Five, a defendant's failure to appear or failure to pay often results in a new criminal charge with incarceration and additional fines and fees for contempt of court with no valid court order or adjudication. Man, the mafia doesn't run this way. Six, defendants not afforded a hearing as required by Rule 26.11 of the Alabama Rules of Criminal Procedure. Not afforded a hearing. Never mind the rule site. Not afforded a hearing. That's called not being afforded due process of law, either substantively or procedurally. Alabama apparently has a 2-year maximum on misdemeanor prohibition, but that didn't bother the corporate citizen JCS. Oh, hell no! Because point seven, defendants placed on extended probation for many years. Not 1 year, not 2 years, many years beyond the 2-year maximum. Eight, defendants interminably held in the county work release program until all fines and fees are paid in full. That's called, come on, slavery. Nine, actually it's indentured servitude. Yeah, it's slavery. Nine, defendants charged unconscionable fines and fees. 10. And remember, he's only hitting the low points, Judge Harrington. 10. Defendants placed on probation are charged an initial setup fee of $10 and a monthly probation fee of $35, arbitrarily raised to $45 per month at some point in time, though the Harpersville JCS contract allows for only $35 per month, which is charged as long as the defendant is on probation. For example, under the Harpersville JCS contract, a defendant who is unable to pay a fine of $200 on the day of trial is placed on probation. If that defendant paid $50 per month to the JCS probation office, the defendant will not have satisfied his probation for 14 months at a total cost of $700. JCS probation fees would be 1 month at $10 plus $35 and 13 months at $35 unless the defendant was charged $45 per month, in which case the first two monthly payments would only cover JCS charges requiring an additional 40 months of payments totaling $2,100. Now, why do we do this? Because JCS has some shareholders to take care of. That's my part, not Judge Harrington's. 11. Multiple incarcerations were imposed upon the plaintiffs in the case at bar with no adjudication or imposition of sentence and for probation violations over which the court had absolutely no jurisdiction. You know, there are rules at play here, one of which is acts taken without jurisdiction are nullities. They didn't happen. They don't exist. They're not real. 12. Nice round dozen. Fines and fees charged to the plaintiffs in the case at bar reached into the thousands upon thousands of dollars. I hope you'll forgive me reading this, because this is a little textbook case on grift. How many of these transactions? Consider, we're dealing with indigent persons. We're dealing with people who don't have checking accounts. We're dealing with people who don't have an American Express Platinum card. They deal, and they deal dearly, in cash. Got your receipt? No. And how can you prove you paid it? For some time, defendants' counsel have acknowledged to the court that some mistakes have been made. Many months ago, the city represented to the court that an immediate review would be undertaken to correct these mistakes. Do you hear the quotation marks? I mean, my God, I got a feeling Judge Harrington was a little hot. The city was to provide for the court's approval a proposed policies and procedures manual, the purpose of which was to establish and implement municipal court procedures for the city of Harpersville, which simply complied with existing state laws. And we're talking about Alabama laws here! Alabama is not exactly known as being a hotbed of judicial liberalism with regard to the rights of the accused. I mean, it's a pretty low damn standard. The purpose of which was to establish and implement municipal court procedures for the city of Harpersville, which simply complied with existing state laws, the rules of criminal procedure, and constitutional mandates. The court has repeatedly inquired as to the status of the city's submission of its proposed procedures. None have been forthcoming. Through the recently filed depositions, the court has now learned of the scope of the city's mistakes. The process of establishing the policies and procedures for the Harpersville Municipal Court shall henceforth rest within the sole province of this court. Because of the Harpersville Court's institutional, egregious, and undisputed pattern and practice of constitutional and statutory violations, the gravity of past abuses, and the exigent circumstances faced by criminal defendants who have been placed on probation by that court or who may come before that court in the near future, it is hereby ordered that. Plaintiff's motion to set this case for preliminary injunction hearing is granted. August 20th, 2012, 9 a.m. At which time plaintiffs shall be permitted to proffer additional evidence as they see fit. At which time defendants shall have the opportunity to present with any evidence by way of explanation or in mitigation of their deposition testimony. Oh dear, it's already under oath. The mighty fine line. The mayor and every member of the Harpersville City Council shall be present in person for the hearing of August 12, 2012, and shall appear at any and all subsequent hearings in this case until final resolution or until further order of the court. These individuals, who are the officials ultimately responsible for the operation of the city, may wish to consult with Mr. Ward regarding the consequences of one's failure to appear, especially when ordered by a court to do so. Because, see, they were running the Bunko scam where the for-profit probation services corporation was, remember, punishing people for failure to appear with no legal right to do so. In other words, the judge is saying, I got the power, and I'm itching to use it. Prior to the hearing, the mayor and every member of the city council shall have certified to this court in writing and under oath that he/she has read this order and the depositions of Ward, Hall, and Egan. I'm surprised there's not a line in here about you rotten bastards bring your toothbrushes. Effective immediately and until further order of this court, the city of Harpersville is temporarily enjoined from incarcerating any individual in either the Shelby County Jail or the Shelby County Community Corrections Facility without having first obtained written authorization from this court. This requirement applies only to individuals who are either subject to post-conviction proceedings, have received a suspended sentence, or have been placed on probation. Effective immediately, no individual shall be incarcerated, nor shall an arrest warrant issue, until said individual is afforded a hearing in accordance with Rule 26.11 of the Alabama Rules of Criminal Procedure. The municipal court shall make written findings of fact from that hearing. Should the municipal court then seek authorization from this court to incarcerate the defendant, the written findings of fact shall be submitted with such request. Effective immediately, an individual convicted in Harpersville Municipal Court shall have a minimum 30 days from the date of adjudication within which to remit assessed fines and court costs without incurring additional fees, penalties, or other charges. I'm going to run out of time before I get done. Ordered this 11th day of July, 2012, Hub Harrington, Circuit Judge. Judge Harrington, stay off small aircraft and stay the hell off of those small two-lane roads in Shelby County at all times. Don't travel alone. We know this movie. These plaintiffs should be permitted to have ownership of Shelby County, well, of Harpersville, Alabama. They should become the principal shareholders of JCS. This is the one. These are the ones who got caught. It just so happened that they went in front of a circuit judge who actually took his oath and his duties seriously. But if one got caught, well, you know, it's like turning the light on at 3 o'clock in the morning in a kitchen and seeing one roach. If you see one, you have 1,000. Jim, for real, remember Messieurs de la Beckwith and Medgar Evers? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Remember Viola Liuzzo, blown away by Klansmen with an FBI informant in the back seat on a little two-lane road in South Central Alabama. It might smack a little bit of sensationalism, but it is not sensational. You go ask any struggling person of modest means anywhere in this country what it means to have a run-in with the law. And they will tell you that a nightmare door to hell itself yawns open. The story deserves telling of how these individual plaintiffs came up with the courage to challenge the thugs of the Harpersville, Alabama city government. Because that in itself took more courage than most people have. And if they should happen to win a lawsuit, and if they should happen to be given money damages, one, the city and the corporation will appeal this thing all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States if they have to. And two, if a judgment should ever be given to these individuals, they had better take their money, buy themselves a Rosetta Stone program of how to learn another language, and get the hell out. For they are not safe. I have no doubt that conservative family value commentators all over Alabama are talking about how these people are trying to rip off the state, and jail ain't supposed to be no fun. What are they complaining about? It ain't nice. It ain't supposed to be nice. We got good, upstanding, moral, Christian, conservative values down here. Yeah. Bet me? Nah, I didn't think so. think so. So that's it for prayer meeting Wednesday. Thorn in the Side Thursday is coming tomorrow. By the way, I think we came up with a name for Tuesday. It's Titanic Tuesday now. So glad you were here for this. I hope you'll join in tomorrow evening as well. Thanks for your continuing support that keeps things going. The PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky in the chat room, our news ninjas, Gene and Susan, our blogger, Texas Betsy. Our op-ed correspondent, Reverbo, is still operating behind the cornbread curtain and down past the possum line. Thanks to John Fox for all he does to keep everything running smoothly with the website and with all the technology. And thanks to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Ben went and did some repairs at the White Rose and things like the RSS feed and podcasts will now likely work out a lot more smoothly. Thank you, Ben. Thanks, of course, go out to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and most importantly, AICACT.org. Go to AICACT.org. Learn how you can be a part of ending Appalachia's agony by joining up with the AIC campaign and by advocating for the passage of H.R. 5959, the Appalachian Communities Health Emergency Act. And for that, we thank you. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you. Smith is next on the horn.